Zechariah chapter 6, and we shall read the first 8 verses. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came 4 chariots out from between 2 mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the 4 spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country. And the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, Get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, Behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. May God bless to us that reading of Holy Scripture. Last Thursday evening, we went through the 11 verses of chapter 5. 2 visions, that of the flying roll and that of the ephah. Very solemn and searching was the teaching contained in that chapter. I shall not go back over the detail of that this evening, but we move now straight into chapter 6 and verse 1. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came 4 chariots out from between 2 mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the vision which is brought before us now, we have 2 mountains and 4 chariots. 2 mountains. Now, any territory which lies between 2 mountains, we all know to be a valley. And the scene coming into focus now in this chapter is a scene of judgment. But we have 2 mountains, consequently we have a valley in between. Now we need to refer back to our study of the book of Joel in order to get some light and a lead off in this which is before us now. Because it is only by comparing Scripture with Scripture that we can come to an understanding of these remote and very mysterious sections of the Word of God. The valley of Kidron, which lies between Mount Moriah and Mount Olivet, is the same valley which is often referred to in Holy Scripture as Jehoshaphat. So with this little bit of geographical information, let me remind you of a few of those scriptures which were before us some years ago now from Joel's prophecy in verse 2 of chapter 3. I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Verse 11, the same chapter. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Now, whether or not Zechariah was actually looking at two literal mountains and the valley of Jehoshaphat, we do not know. But this is the imagery of this vision. Two mountains with a valley, and the scene is one of judgment. The number four also comes into this, and four, as we have seen in other sections of Holy Scripture and in previous series of ministry, signifies entirety or completeness. When we read of the four corners of a house, it is a figure of speech which conveys to us the whole of the building. When we read of the four corners of the earth in the Word of God, it refers to north, south, east, and west. In other words, it signifies the whole of the planet. And so here in this first verse, our attention is drawn not only to two mountains with the consequent valley, but also to four chariots. Some commentators see in this an allusion to the four great world kingdoms, which are referred to in the second chapter of the book of Daniel. Well, there may be a link there, but I'm not going to be specific on such matters. Rather, will we stick to the overall principle, the overall principle of the vision, which is an area between two mountains, which is a scene of devastating judgment. A judgment which is universal and entire, as portrayed by the number four, because it embraces all the earth, all the heathen, all be gathered there. This lines up so very definitely with those verses in Joel's prophecy. I'll remind you of them again. I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. Gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Our verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 6 then tells us that the two mountains were mountains of brass. This, of course, again, is a figure of speech. It's not to be taken literally. Of course it's not. It's a figure of speech. If the prophet was actually seeing the literal mountains on either side of the valley of Jehoshaphat or not is of no consequence. It is the meaning which lies behind this vision which is all important. And Zechariah sees these mountains as being of brass. Brass, as we all know in Scripture, frequently speaks of judgment. And this is what this vision is designed to set forth, brethren and sisters. It's designed to set forth judgment. The psalmist in Psalm 36 and verse 6, divinely inspired by the Spirit of God, wrote, "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep." Two mountains of brass. Thy righteousness, the righteousness, the intrinsic holiness of God, is like mountains. Thy judgments, the great deep, the valley. That which is now before us is that great, deep valley of judgment, with the holy and the righteous standards of Almighty God, hemming in all the nations of the earth. They're hemmed in as between great mountains. Oh, the solemn, the frightening significance of Jehoshaphat. Yes, frightening, terrorizing. Nations of brass. No give, no mitigation. But through the sovereign grace of our God, this has no terrors for us, his people. For as Joel goes on to describe the horrors of this great and final judgment, let me remind you of his words in chapter 3 and verse 15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, the stars shall withdraw their shining, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. The Lord will be the hope of his people. Our only hope is in Christ. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. The heavenly, the spiritual Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. No strangers will pass through. Matthew, in his New Testament writings, he brings before us precisely the same scene. In chapter 25, there he presents a most graphic picture. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Kingdom prepared for his own from all eternity. Nothing to do with a nation. It's to do with that holy nation, that peculiar people, who will pass in sheep, the ones for whom the Good Shepherd gave his life. Oh, how we should bow in constant praise and gratitude before our God that he chose us out of this fallen world to be sheep for whom Christ, the Good Shepherd, would die and redeem us unto God. However, this is not really the aspect of truth which comes within the terms of reference of our subject here in Zechariah chapter 6, because here in this chapter it is solely one of judgment. It is a scene of universal unmitigating judgment. Joel writes in chapter 3 and verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. You may have heard, I have. I've also read sermons on this very verse. Likened unto multitudes of unsaved people brought to a point of decision for Christ. Well, it's nothing of the kind. Nothing of the kind. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Men and women of all nations will be there. Not one single person will escape. Multitudes, multitudes, says the prophet. Well, it's the valley of decision. Now, this word decision, I was more than surprised to find, is only mentioned twice in the whole of the Word of God. And both times, it is in Joel chapter 3 and verse 14. And in its original Hebrew meaning, which I turned up, it carries the meaning of a sharp threshing instrument. That which determines and separates the wheat from the chaff. Well, this is the whole purpose of Jehoshaphat. It is in that valley that everything will be threshed out. It's where the great separation of the true and the false will take place. Where the wheat and the tares will be forever separated. There are two very fine definitions of this word decision given to us in our English dictionary. There are others, but there are two which line up with the Hebrew meaning of this word. One definition in the English dictionary is the act of determination in a trial. Secondly, the conclusive and final verdict. Well, this is the biblical meaning of the word decision. It's a determination in a trial. It's the conclusive and the final verdict. Yes, this is the biblical meaning of the word decision in the only two instances in which it is mentioned in Holy Scripture. And in each case, it has to do with judgment. It has nothing to do with salvation. What is more, it pertains to God's decision, not man's. It is the conclusive and the final verdict of the judge of all the earth. Now, all that has been said so far, I trust, has set something of a backcloth to what is to follow. So now we come to verses 2 and 3. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. The marginal reading here, you'll see in your authorized version, if you have marginal references, this word grizzled and bay actually means strong, strong horses. You remember that a few months ago, as we commenced this series of ministry on the book of Zechariah, horses occupied a prominent position in the very first vision which was given to the prophet. Those horses pertained more particularly to the myrtle trees which were in the bottom. What is more, in that vision, there were no chariots, only horses and riders. Those riders went to and fro, you will remember. They were on surveillance throughout the earth. But now the scene is different, totally different. The prophet is shown four chariots. Remember still that the word four speaks of entirety, wholeness, and chariots are vehicles of war. These are war chariots, which are before us, with their horses. Now here, they are set for the putting into motion of God's judgments. That's their purpose. And another point to be made is that in this vision, there are black and grizzled horses. Neither of these were found in chapter 1. The first vision, there were no black horses, there were no grizzled horses. Now, by turning to the book of the Revelation, chapter 6, I think further help will be given to us. In Revelation, chapter 6, verse 5, "And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. Now that which is symbolized in this scripture here in Revelation is famine, great shortages, only very small quantities being issued by the authorities. It's the pennyworth. That was carefully weighed out. This black horse represents famine with all its horrors. Then we have these strong, grizzled horses. And this word I was interested to discover in its original Hebrew speaks of hail. Now here were horses which presumably had just come through hail and sleet, and they appeared flecked with hails. There were blotches of white upon them. That is how one commentator explains it, and I found that explanation to be quite helpful. And in this I see a strong link with Revelation 6 and verse 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was death and hell. Was death, rather, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. A pale or grizzled horse, strong, pale. He who sat upon it was death. Now, by comparing all these scriptures, we have war chariots, we have famine, we have hunger, and we have the wholesale killing by the sword. But you see, all this is leading up to the great Jehoshaphat, the final judgment of God. And at this point, I must bring in here our Lord's words as they were found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 6 to 8. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Beloved, do we not see these beginning of sorrows today? It is not just now in one or two places. There are uprisings everywhere, civil as well as national and international. Terrible famines and shortages, with all the accompanying suffering and sorrow. Every now and again the media will highlight these things, and then they're forgotten for a few months. Doesn't mean to say that they've been alleviated or that they have ceased. Men and women die in countless thousands, and children in even greater numbers, every year, through famine, shortages, and suffering, whilst other parts of the world are paid money in order to set land aside, prohibiting production. And so, suffering and shortages and famine in this way will ever increase. Pestilences, the awful scourge of disease, many of which are brought about by man's depraved manner of life. Brethren and sisters, these horses which are now before us in this chapter are very relevant to the day in which we live. Far more meaningful to our generation than ever they have been before. The grizzled, that pale horse, is increasingly coming into greater prominence. He who sits upon that horse is death. But that is not all. That verse in the book of the Revelation goes on to say, and hell followed with him. Death would be bad enough. But if that was annihilation, that wouldn't be nearly as bad. But it's not. Death is the rider of that horse, and hell follows with him. That great valley where the final verdict is to be pronounced, that is the burden of this vision. And what a burden. We who now have the whole canon of Holy Scripture and who live in a day when so much of this is being fulfilled before our very eyes, we should not have such difficulty in seeing these things as did those in the days of the prophets themselves. Remember that they only had a part even of the Old Testament. So we should never wonder at Zechariah's many queries, which I said last week. I'm very glad he put so many questions, because then we receive the answer from the interpreting angel. If Zechariah hadn't asked the questions, we should have been much more in the dark than we are now. Verse 4, then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And as always, the interpreting angel explains to the prophet. Verse 5, and the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord to all the earth. See, it's all heaven which is united in the bringing together of all the earth. You have the four, both mentioned concerning the heavens and the four concerning the earth. Four spirits. Well, that, as we know, spirit beings are angelic beings. Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Psalm 104 and verse 4, he maketh his angels, spirits, his ministers, a flaming fire. Revelation 7 and verse 1, after these things I saw four angels, standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now the picture in verse 5 of our chapter here in Zechariah is ministering spirits, angels who stand before God ever at the ready, awaiting his command for any situation at any time. It may be to minister to the heirs of salvation. It may be to execute God's vengeance. They act in varying capacities. God can make them to be ministers of compassion and protection to his own. He can make them a flame of fire. And there they stand before him, ever ready to act upon his command. God uses them in mercy and grace. He also uses them in wrath and in fierce anger. As Psalm 104 and verse 4 states, he can make them his ministers of flaming fire. And this will be their great work. Yes, this will be their great work at the Lord's second advent and the day of judgment. Tying up with the New Testament, in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, his second letter, chapter 1 and verse 7, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Hell follows in the wake, you see. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Zechariah, you want to know what these chariots are. What are these four chariots? They represent angels going forth as in war chariots, and they're going forth to the four corners of the earth. In other words, all the world is to be affected by these. No part of earth, no inhabitant will escape. Now to verses 6 to 8. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country, and the bay went forth, and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me, and spake unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. Now those who would interpret this as being synonymous with Daniel's vision in chapter 2 of his book, which sets out the four great world kingdoms, go into much detail here concerning Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman. But as I said earlier, I am not going into those ramifications, for I believe that rather than this being a detailed description of historic events, it is a symbolic vision. Rather than go into those ramifications, they would claim that this gives a detailed description of historic events. Well, there may be some truth there. But as I have said right through this series of ministry over the years in the Minor Prophets, we must ever look for the spiritual, because all these things have spiritual significance. And here is a symbolic vision which has great spiritual meaning. Such teaching as is of vital importance to us today, hence the relevance of all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for the varying aspects of our Christian life. So it's of vital importance to us. The angels of God have operated in all ages of human history. They've acted in mercy and grace towards the elect, according to the good pleasure of God's will and his eternal purposes. They've acted also, those angels have also acted in chastisement and in judgment, bringing about the rise and the fall of nations, hence the fall of Babylon, the rise of the Medo-Persian Empire, then the fall of that empire, the rise of the Grecian Empire, the fall of the Grecian Empire, the rise of the Roman Empire. And that's been the pattern of history right through. And angels play a very big part. They're ministering spirits. They're sent forth in varying capacity. They fulfill God's decrees. But now, in this vision of the two mountains with its valley in between, the aspect of these ministers being made as flaming fires takes on an even fuller and more awe-inspiring meaning than ever they had before. Two mountains of brass indicating immutable righteousness, unbending justice. And between these mountains are gathered all nations. Those angels that excel in strength are sent out in their chariots of war, and the command given is, put ye in the sickle. Tying up completely with our Lord's words in the New Testament age, put ye in the sickle. Why? For the harvest is ripe. Their wickedness is great. Waken the heathen. Cause the mighty ones to come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will judge, saith the Lord of hosts. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. There are those amongst God's chosen people, those of more spiritual discernment, who are more deeply taught in the things of God, and they are of this firm belief that the world is ripening fast for judgment. Ere long the command will be given to those flaming spirits, thrust ye in the sickle. The iniquity of this world is fast filling up, and when it has, in an instant, as a thief in the night, the sickle will be thrust in. All nations will be gathered in that great valley. Oh, not the literal valley between those two mountains which I cited just now. Nevertheless, I believe to be in that area. All the dead shall be raised. The throne hovering above. And all nations. Those that have died in the Lord, raised to sit at his right hand. Those who have died in their sins, on the left, the goats and the sheep. Know ye not, says the scriptures, that ye shall judge, even judge angels. Fallen spirit beings will be there. They're reserved in chains of darkness unto that last day. But then, the white horse with the rider of death, he'll be present. Following in his wake will be hell. This is the picture which is set before us. Beloved, this day is fast approaching. Indeed, I believe it's well nigh upon us. Then what manner of persons we ought to be in all manner of conversation and godliness. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. May these most solemn messages be used of God in blessing to us. Amen. Hymn number 291. 291. Thou judge of quick and dead, before whose bars severe, with holy joy or guilty dread, we all shall soon appear. Our cautioned souls prepare for that tremendous day, and fill us now with watchful care, and stir us up to pray. 291. Shall soon.
secured an everlasting rest.
Shall we close in prayer? Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, at the close of this service this evening, with that solemn message which has come to us through the Holy Scriptures, we pray thy blessing to rest upon it. That coming day of judgment, the great Jehoshaphat, when all nations of the earth will be gathered before the eternal God of the universe, when every man must give an account, when the dead shall be raised, and we read, as we have seen this evening, those that are on thy left hand will be assigned to the eternal abyss. So, our God, we pray that each one who has heard this message this evening might be prepared for that great day, to be numbered amongst thy sheep, who will pass into the everlasting kingdom prepared for them from before the foundation of the world. So, our God, dismiss us now with thy smile and blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this night and evermore. Amen.